Good morning, everybody. And it is, isn't it? As Jack likes to say, this is the day the Lord has made, which he made every day. You are the people the Lord had made too. You're his children. We get a chance to come here, right, with the Holy Spirit all the way through us and learn to love God more, learn to love each other more, and learn more about God's word. And that's why we're here. I appreciate you coming. Hopefully that's why you came. It is kind of social. We had a big social day yesterday. I want to thank everybody who was involved with that, just like Jack was saying. It was such a, you know, we've been doing this for a while. I said, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It was the funnest one I've ever been to. It was, and there were so many people putting all this stuff together to make it work. It was amazing. All the games that were going on and kids that were having fun. So thank you, everybody that was involved. That was one of the best days I've had all year long. I just really love hanging out with my church family. Yeah, it was great. So those of you that didn't come, too bad for you. Come next time. It was great. All right, so now we're going to be talking about God's Word. And I believe God's Word has some things to say to us today that we need to apply to our lives, which is the way it should work every Sunday. You know, when I go here and I put a sermon together, it works like this. Okay, what does it say? What does it mean? How do we apply it to our lives? Because that's why we're doing this. You know, this is not, it's not a teaching Sunday school kind of thing. It is a sermon, and you're kind of here to listen to something. But if you don't take it home and apply it to your life, what's the point? Other than you can check a box and say, I came and listened to the guy. And so we're going to be talking about that. This is God's Word, and it has some really cool things to say. So here we are, and it is in John, so turn with me in your Bibles if you have them, or your phones, or however it is that you carry God's Word around, to John chapter 5. Now, it was 10 through 15 last time, but I needed to add some extra verses, and so I'm saying now 10 through 18. And so we were going through 1 through 10 last week, and so I broke this into two things. You see it is the mission of the Messiah and the misunderstanding of man. And so most of what we talked about last week, verses 1 through 10, were the mission of the Messiah. Jesus came, and he came to perform a mission from God. So we talked about that. So first thing I'm going to do is we're going to pray, but I found out just before, if you look back, you would see that Greg and Kelly are no longer here. He did the Village Missionary Report. They got a call from Kelly's mom that she needed to go to the hospital because she was having heart problems, serious heart problems. So her name is Jerry. I don't know how many of you know her. She's been here a long time. She's one of our church family for a long time ago. I'm going to pray for Jerry just real quick here. Lord, we don't know exactly what's going on. We know Jerry belongs to you and that every day of her life is in your hands. But Lord, we just pray that they go and get the medical attention that she needs to deal with these heart problems that she's been having. And so, Lord, we know that this can be serious, and we just ask you to be with Greg and Kelly as they have to deal with it as well, as they head off to the hospital now to be with Kelly's mom. So, Lord, we just lift this up to you and put it in your hands and give you thanks for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the mission of the Messiah. Let's read through. I'll read through all 18 verses. Then we're going to be pretty much concentrating on verses 10 through 18. Okay, so starting in verse 1, chapter 5 of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. We talked about this last week. There are three major feasts that Jesus would go to, that the Jews would go to. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem to do that. Now we say up because he was up actually in the northern part of the world, then coming down through Samaria and then into Judea where Jerusalem was. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. So this is in Jerusalem where the temple is, and they have these places around there that the Jews, because Jerusalem really was, for most of its history until God had another plan for it, was built by the Jews, was made for Jews, and it was populated by Jews. It was about Jews. They had the temple there. This was God's holy place where they would come and do all of the worshiping and sacrifices and festivals and feasts that they were supposed to do. Now, something had happened. We talked about this in Sunday school today. I'm not going to get into that. It'll take too long. But because God had created the nation of Israel, and he allowed them to come to some points, which we're going to be talking about later. He created a country for them, and he brought them into what we call the Promised Land, what God called the Promised Land. And they created the nation of Israel, and they used Jerusalem as their capital city where they put the temple, the house of God, where God would come down into the Holy of Holies and actually live with them there. And the priests would go in and make their sacrifices. So this was a big thing for them. But then you know what? And I believe there's a point to this we're going to be talking about soon. They lost that city. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. That then came back. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians later on. And the temple was destroyed. And then eventually God said, okay, we're going to let you come back. King Cyrus, of the king of Assyria, allowed Jews to come back and rebuild the temple. Okay, so this is the rebuilt temple that's happened. And so the Jews are still there, although they no longer really have control of this area. It's been taken over by the Romans at this point. But they're still there, and Jews come there, and they go to the temple to do these festivals and ceremonies and sacrifices that they're supposed to do, even though it isn't the same temple, and even though it's no longer controlled by the Jews, the Romans are running everything and making sure they're doing it right, they still do it, and they come. So that's what Jesus was doing. Okay, so in Aramaic, this is called Bethesda, and it's this pool which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So people were crowded around this pool, and they were sick or had some sort of problem. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" I'm guessing the guy's saying, "Yeah." The sick man, though, answered in this way, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going, another one steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. And now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "Hey, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Well, they asked him then, "Well, who is this man who said that to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now, the man who'd been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Remember that. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working still now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking to kill him all the more, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. So there we see in the very first part, Jesus doing it, and then Jesus doing his mission from God. He came for certain reasons, right? He's eventually going to die. He's going to pay the price for all of our sins so that we could have relationship with God again. And while he's here, he's healing. He's doing these things metaphorically. First of all, he's doing it to show love and how the Christianity is going to work. In your life, you're going to say, "I'm going to put more other people in front of myself. And I'm going to try to love people and heal people and serve people." And so Jesus was doing that, and he was doing it metaphorically to say, "I am here as the healer." But what was he here to really heal? Your broken soul, to spiritually heal you so you could have relationship with God and have an eternity that wasn't going to be in hell. So here he is, and he's doing these things. That was his mission, and he was following his mission, and he had disciples. And in this particular instance, they think maybe the disciples weren't there because they're never mentioned. But he was there, and he was at this place, and he'd gone there for the feast, and he'd seen this man, and I'm sure he knew he was God, that there were people around. Did he heal them all? No. He selected this one guy. Not sure why, but God had a plan for this, and it was written down, and now it's here, and it's kind of metaphorically showing us why Jesus was here. I am here to heal people. Now, here I'm going to heal this guy from his infirmity, but I am here to heal you spiritually so that you can have a relationship with God once again and spend your eternity in heaven. Okay, so he does it, and there he was. So we're going to be looking at this and say, okay, we saw what it says. Now we're going to take a look at what it means. And again, we already did verses 1 through 9 last week. And so we're going to be starting here in verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Now, we're going to be looking at this at the end and the conclusions. What does this really mean, and how are we supposed to apply it? But this is something. How many of you know about the Sabbath? Okay. It was created by God in one of the original 10 laws, right? It's remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now, why do you think it's there? Because God just says, you know, I'm afraid you're going to work too often. You know, you're workaholics. What do you think? Why was the original Sabbath placed? That's right, to remember God. So it was a special day. God says, look, you're going to have to trust me. Told this to him while they were doing it. You're going to have to trust me. You're not allowed to go out and find your own food and stuff on the Sabbath. So they would do it the day before. But he wanted them to know this. Trust me. Now, we can say, gosh, pretty much we just work 5 days a week, taking one day off, so what? Back then, it wasn't as easy. They needed to find food every day. They needed to care for their needs that allowed them to still exist and survive. And God says, nope, you need to trust me. Take this one day. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to dedicate that day to me. So two things are going on. One, you got to trust me through faith that I'm going to supply the needs of that day. And sometimes he would bring food down from heaven, and they would collect it up on the Saturday or the Friday and save it. But God always supplied their needs. But he is saying this, I want you to dedicate this day to me, and I want you to do nothing. And the only reason I really want you to do nothing is because I want you to have faith that I'm here to protect you and supply your needs in this life. Okay. Now, we're human beings, aren't we? What do we like to do? And here's what they were doing. And so that Sabbath, so it becomes a rule. Okay, it becomes a rule. One of the commandments, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and we want you to do that. Now, as human beings that are still broken and sinful people, we all are, one of the things that we like to do is become rule followers. Okay. So the Jews were given this rule. And it was basically this. Just, you know what? Why am I doing this? Because I want to make this day really holy. I want you guys to remember me on this day. I want to take this day, and this day I want you to dedicate to me. And so in order to do that, you have to trust me and just forget about everything else. But man, I'm telling you, they sat down. Oh, you can do this, can't do this, can't do this. They said, you can't carry a needle in your pocket on a Sabbath. You can't do this. You can't do that. They made it into such a ridiculous amount of rule following that they lost completely what the meaning of the whole thing was. And they made it into rule following. And why do you think that's true? I mean, we're looking at, and I could talk about this a long time. Talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Probably spent more time doing it than I should have. Jews. They're God's people. We thought. And God gave them a place to live called the Promised Land, and he brought them in, and you could tell that God was involved in this whole process, and he was making a people for himself. But what did he understand was going to happen? They were never, ever going to be able to follow the rules. And so what did they need? They needed grace and faith and Jesus. All of those centuries, the nation of Israel was totally choking one time after another. And they had good kings and bad kings, and that's why God allowed the Babylonians and the Assyrians to come in and take him captive, because I'm going to teach you that even though I've given you the law, and here's what you want to do. You want to make it all about following rules because you think then you can have control of this whole process. And so I'm giving you the special people, and I'm giving you all these special laws and rules to do. And they get obsessed with rules and then thinking we're better than everybody else because we can follow the rules. God loves us because we can follow the rules. We're God's people because we follow the rules. In fact, we're going to make about 50,000 times more rules than God gave us just to prove to ourselves we're better than everybody. But they could never follow the rules. They could never completely do it. And God was using that to show them what you really need, people, is grace. Because you're never going to be able to do this and earn it on your own. But as human beings, that's what we wanted to do. So they made this Sabbath thing a ridiculous thing. So let's take a look and see what Scripture says. Oh, actually, it's that one. So the Jews tell the man who'd been healed, this is verse 10, it's the Sabbath. Don't pick up your bed. And I'm telling you right now, why are they doing that? Because overlooking what the Sabbath is really supposed to mean. So what does it say here in Jeremiah 17, 21 and 22? Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear the burden on a Sabbath or bring it, Sabbath day, or bring it in the gates of Jerusalem. And that means you can't pick up something from outside and bring it into Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Okay, so is there some rules regarding the Sabbath? Yes, but they, again, made it ridiculously about the rules instead of about the relationship with God. Okay, so here it is, and the Sabbath is like really holy. Now, trust me on this one. If you had done something wrong outside what they're saying, if you had actually picked up something on the Sabbath as a Jew. Now, there were some things later on Jesus talks about, well, I know if your ox had fallen into the well or whatever, you'd pick him up or whatever. But it was punishable by death from stoning. So here's a guy laying there. Jesus comes and heals him. And now the Jews, who are supposedly God's people, could kill him because he got up and did what Jesus was telling him to do. How ridiculous have they made the Sabbath? And they've taken it and they don't understand what it's for, and they made it all about rule following. So verses 11 through 13. But then he answered them, the man who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk. But then they asked him, well, who is this man? Because they just want to know, who is this amazing healing guy that heals this? Why were they asking? Because we want to find him and kill him. That bum! Doesn't he know the Sabbath is more important than actually being healed by the Son of God? The man did not know who Jesus was or how he was healed. He just knew he was healed. And he was told to pick up his bed. Now, did Jesus tell him at the time that he was the Messiah? We don't have any record of that. But the man is, I mean, he's got to be pretty like, hey, this dude healed me, man. I'm going to do whatever he says. Even if it's the punishment is death, he healed me. I don't know who he is, but he was able to come here, and I've been laying here and been here for 38, not here for 38 years, but had this problem for 38 years. And this dude just shows up and says, hey, would you like to get healed? Yeah, well, stand up. Wow. And I'm willing to suffer the consequences of death because I'm going to follow this man who healed me. Now, the very last part of it, kind of interesting, in verse 13. Now, the man who'd been healed did not know it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Why do you think that's true? Was Jesus here looking for public attention? Could he have gotten public attention? Yeah, and there's things, he went to, he fed the 5,000, the 3,000, we talked about this last week. And he did these miracles, and I'm sure people were there, but were they there for the reason when he did those things? And he gathered public attention. Were they there for the reason that Jesus had come? Heck no, they were just trying to get cool stuff. Just feed me, fix me, heal me. Don't make me blind anymore. I want, gimme, 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 gimme. Is that why Jesus was here? No. And so when crowds are gathering around, he usually just leaves. Man, I'm not here for that. I'm here for something else. And I know it's fun and cool, and you guys want something in this life, but that's not my real point. So he leaves, and they're asking the guy then, you know, who was he? And I said, I don't know. He's gone. He took off. I'm not sure who he is. Then in 14, after Jesus found him in the temple, he says to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, Jesus meets him again in the temple. You think that was kind of a coincidence? No, but the guy's in the temple, right? I'm guessing he's probably not been in the temple for a while because he wasn't able to get up and walk. So here he goes, and he's a Jew, and he's in the temple, and Jesus says, okay, I've healed you. You got to keep all this in mind because we're going to be talking about it, how it applies to us later. I healed you now. Get out and stay out? No. What does he say to him? Don't sin anymore. So that, what? Nothing more worse will happen to you. Okay, so we're going to look at this as we apply it to our own lives. But this is Jesus, and he didn't just say, okay, wow, I healed you. Did you tell everybody about me? What did Jesus come for? To heal people spiritually. And then he said, look, I've healed you spiritually. Can you now go out and live a lifestyle that proves that you are a child of God? Because I'm telling you, the consequences of your sin are still going to be here. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I healed you, but I need you now to go out and follow what you know to be right. And that's what he's saying to you. Okay, then in verses 15 and 16, Jesus went away and told the Jews, or the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So he met Jesus in the temple. I'm sure Jesus then told him what his name was anyway. Not sure he told him he was the Messiah or the Son of God, but he told them. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. So there they are. Here's this guy. He's able to perform miracles. They've already talked about that before. You know, we've seen the miracle. We talked to Nicodemus. Hey, I've seen the miracles. Like, wow, that's pretty cool. You must be a man of God. But hey, we don't like you because you're doing these miracles on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? So this is why they were looking to kill him, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Here's the man, the Son of God, the Messiah, who comes down from God, performs miracles, obviously he hasn't done it yet, but he's going to die and be resurrected for all the sins of mankind if they take advantage of it. And all they want to do is kill him. Why is that? Once again, these were supposedly people of God, right? The Jews. And yet their obsession was not with relationship with God. It was about rule following so they could be better than everybody else. And because Jesus was doing it on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. But Jesus answered them this way. Look, now this is kind of an interesting, my Father's working until now and I am working. That was kind of a hard one to understand. What is he exactly saying? This is probably not the best translation for this, but what this is really means is saying, look, yes, my Father, because it's talking about the Sabbath, right? And where did the Sabbath start? When God took one day to rest. Now, did God need rest? No. Okay, so it was there for man's purpose, right? So, but he's saying, look, my Father, yes, created creation in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. As a lesson to us. But here's the deal. He's back at work again. He might have taken that one day off, but he's been working every day since then. And now here I am, and I am doing the mission of my Father. And guess what? We're going to look at about this in just a second. I am the Sabbath rest. I'm still working. Sabbath doesn't mean anymore, because I'm going to tell you, people, we're going to take Sabbath rest, the rest of the Sabbath day, and it has a meaning, and that meaning is me, and here I am. And so I am doing the work I was supposed to do to make available to you the true Sabbath rest, which was relationship with me and God. And so they don't get it, but he's telling them, I'm here, and I am doing the Father's work. And guess what? The Father doesn't take Saturdays off anymore. And then in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because it was not just that he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. Now, is that what God is supposed to do? Is that what Jesus was supposed to do? Did he come to be the Messiah and the Savior? Yes. Did he die and then was buried and resurrected? Yes. Would that have worked and had any benefit to you and I if it wasn't God? Of course not. Okay, so Jesus is coming. He is having a ministry. One of the things of that ministry is, I need you all to know I am the Son of God. I'm here, and yes, I was born. And I know a lot of people, as they were looking at this, they say, well, hold on, we know that guy. He's a carpenter's son. He's a carpenter now. He's up here working in Galilee, and he's not anybody special. But in his ministry, he made it very clear, I am here to do the work of God, my Father. We see that in John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So working on the Sabbath and pronouncing yourself to be the Son of God were both punishable by death. The ruling Jews were looking for ways to pronounce the death sentence on this man who was calling himself Messiah. Okay, there were rules. He was breaking them. But he also is trying to get them to understand what is the Sabbath really supposed to mean. Because he uses that. Let me see. Here it is in Hebrews. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what is it trying to tell us here? Did God create the Sabbath for a particular purpose that was metaphorical at the time? Yes, I'm going to give this rest period here. But really, that's not what it's about. What it's about is you're going to enter my rest. Okay, so did God, could we, I have, I probably say too much. Somebody caught me in the back about a year, a couple of years ago maybe, and said, why are we here on Sunday? We should be here on Saturday because we're supposed to be keeping track of the Sabbath here. God didn't say Sabbath was Sunday. It's Saturday. I don't understand it. You have to explain to me why we're still here. And I said, well, guess what? Sabbath wasn't about that. It was about Jesus coming. And I gave him this verse. And I said, look, yes, we are entering a Sabbath rest. But that Sabbath rest now is relationship with God through Jesus. That's the Sabbath rest. The day itself means nothing. We could meet on Tuesday, so it wouldn't really matter. We can meet on Sunday, we can meet on Tuesday, we can meet on Friday, we can meet on Saturday, it won't matter. We are entering the rest, not because we come here on a particular day, but because we came into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, question is, here these were these Jews people, and they were trying to kill Jesus, and they were probably could have killed the man he healed, because they are taking it and trying to make it rules instead of relationship. Okay, so let's take this and how do we relate this to ourselves today? None of you are probably keeping the Sabbath. I hope that's true. Because what is really the Sabbath? Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I. Who's the I? Jesus. So he's saying, look, people, yes, it used to be a day. Now it's me. Come to me, all of you who are laboring and are heavy laden. How many of you fit that description? Because we live in a life that's very difficult. We live in a world that's broken. We live with still brokenness inside of ourselves. Now, yesterday was a wonderful, wonderful day, and I didn't hardly feel anything bad. But there are times when life is so hard, I just don't understand it. Why did you let this happen, God? And Jesus said, In the midst of the trial, what it says there in James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith provides perseverance, and perseverance will finish its work so you become complete and mature, lacking in nothing. Jesus says, come on in. I am your rest. Even now in a world that's hard to deal with, take my yoke. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here you will find the rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come on in and enter my Sabbath rest. Have a relationship with me. Then you don't have to worry. Now, will that, just like in this story of this guy, could that create issues in your life from other people? Ooh. I remember, probably said this before. I remember, she's not here anymore, but Mike Schmidt and his wife, you know, was here, and she moved back to be with her daughter in on the East Coast. But Mike, I think I told you the last time, accepted Jesus really late in his life. And he was a Mr. Partier kind of guy. And he had all of these friends and family members who came to his funeral service here that I did. Mike and I became really, really good friends. And the majority of the people here, because I was talking about Mike and his pretty much a new believer, late in life, probably in his 60s. And he was just excited about Christianity. And none of the people, that were, or very few of the people there, was like, that's not the Mike I knew. What? That ain't Mike. Because there's an amazing change. But oftentimes, it creates problems for other people in your life. Now here, they were ready to kill the guy, or could have, when he picked up his bed. And so why did he pick up his bed? Because God says, look, I saved you, I healed you. Now, pick up you're going to live your life. Used to be you were just laying there, had nothing you could do. That's you. See? Who are we in the story? Yeah, we're the invalid laying there. Now, that wasn't necessarily us physically, but here we were laying there broken without any way of fixing ourselves. And actually, nobody could come. And that's why none of the other religions work. Nobody could come and heal us in the pool. We had to wait for Jesus to come by. And Jesus came, and hopefully you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he healed you spiritually. And now he said, okay, look, life goes on. Pick up your bed. Let's go. But then he got a lot of pushback from the people around him. And some of them, I'm sure, people that were supposed to be God's people, people that had taken relationship with God and turned it into rule following, wanted to kill him. Now, you know, John Stuckey and I talk about this a lot, about how Christianity is being persecuted in the rest of the world. Now, is it going to come here? Maybe. But guess what? In this century, but we're too early. But let's just say in the last 100 years, more people have died for their faith in Christ than the rest of history almost put together. So there's a cost out there in this world. Not necessarily here. Now, are people going to look at you sometimes in this very, very liberal state we live in, and when they find out you're a Christian, you judgmental, bigoted person, probably. But in some areas of the world, that faith is going to lead you to death. So recognize, as the man in the story, and that's who we are. Now, who was Jesus in the story? The healer. Guess what? He didn't change at all. He was the healer, and they wanted to kill him. How ridiculous is that? I mean, we could get into that. I could talk about it for a long, long time. Come on. You guys have been waiting centuries after centuries after centuries for the Messiah to come, and when he comes, do you take him? No, you want to kill him. Because that's human beings that are broken, people. They thought they were children of God, and God just said, nope, I'm going to put a veil over your eyes because you're not really my people anymore. In order to be my people, you have to accept my son. And Jesus came, and his initial ministry was to Jews, and what did he find out? They're not interested. He was talking to Nicodemus and saying, hey, here I am. I'm the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. And I've seen your works, says Nicodemus. And yeah, you must be a man of God. But guess what? No, sorry. And then God says, okay, I gave you guys a chance. You were my people. You're not anymore. Now it's whoever accepts my son. But it's going to have some consequences in your life. People may not be wanting to kill you, but recognize that you have to stand up for your faith in a culture that's getting more and more anti-Christian every day. And God is just saying, look, I know, maybe it's going to cost you something to really let people know you're a Christian. Or maybe they're going to say, you know, well, the Bible says this. This is my standard of what's right and wrong and what's morality. And other people are going to say, we talked about this yesterday in men's breakfast too, you know, about homosexuality and transgender and coming up with a different identity and all that kind of stuff. And I say, you know, I don't hate people that are involved in that, but I'm never going to agree that it's right. And so if you don't agree what it's right, in this culture, you're going to be called hateful and bigoted. Bring it on. Now, do I love those people? Absolutely. Would I love to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But I'm never going to accept that it's right because my standard comes from Scripture. And I don't really care if people hate me for that. So we live in that kind of a world, folks. And maybe there'll be a cost to your faith. Just like there was a cost for Jesus. Of course, he came for that. And we don't know exactly what happened to the guy that was healed. You know, did he go home? Did he actually then have a home? Was he able to get up and have a job then? We don't know. But Jesus said this, I've saved you, I've healed you. Now pick up your stuff and let's get going. So that's what he's telling us today. I healed you. Be grateful. Give me the credit. It wasn't anything you did. You didn't find me. I found you. You were just laying there, sick and broken. And I came and I found you and I healed you. And now you belong to me. And yes, people aren't going to like it. But I'm telling you, do my will, not yours. We are the man at the pool. We need to pick up our bed and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing example of you coming and working your mission here, but also showing us that, yes, it is not going to be popular in our culture. And it wasn't popular for even your son, and they wanted to kill him. So, Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the long-suffering to deal with the things that we may have to suffer for our faith. But give us the confidence to know that we are indeed on a mission from you and that the only thing that really matters is that we do your will, not our own. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that actually comes in and starts to fix us so we can do some of those things we're supposed to be doing. But it's not our own power. It's you. And we need to recognize that. The Lord, help us all to pick up our bed and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.